Well, if we'll just be the best Christian we can be, that'll make us the best daddy we can be, following Jesus. And we have a great example. Even if you didn't have a good example as your earthly father, your heavenly father is the greatest example you can have as a daddy. And that's what's on our sign out in front there on the by the highway. And I'm glad I have a heavenly father who I can pattern after. Amen. It's good to have Brother Dave Hardy here this morning to preach to us. And he pastored the Eastland Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma for 30 years. And then now has been on the road for 10 years or so, preaching around the country. And full-time ministry for 45 years, just been a real blessing. He's preached for us the last two or three Father's Days. I appreciate him being here this morning, his wife. And come on, Brother Hardy, preach for us.
Thanks, Pastor. Thank you so much, preacher. Sure is a blessing to be here with you. My wife and I are at a different church just about every week. We pretty much travel 42 weeks a year or more. This year is probably going to be about 42, and last year 46. And it's a blessing to be in the churches across the country, and people ask me what I see out there. Now, there's a lot of wonderful young pastors and their wives doing a great job. But I'm telling you, we're never in a place that's more vibrant, really, than what you have here. You know, Aesop said 500 years before Christ, familiarity breeds contempt. And if you're not careful, you won't realize what you have here. And I'm telling you, the mixture of the age, you know, you've got some mature Christians here, and then we have a lot of young people, and I see young couples, and that's the way it's supposed to be. You know, that's God's plan. Not God's plan to really have a generation gap. Just kind of have those all along, and so it's just wonderful, and really enjoyed meeting a lot of young people. Look so sharp, and they are the future, humanly speaking, and we need to greatly invest in them. Thanks, Pastor, for the opportunity to come back again this way, and I just appreciate the music and everything that's here. Well, we come to Father's Day, and I do want to kind of major on that this morning, and I like being with men. Now, I understand I'm not attracted to men, but I like being with men because it's easy for me to communicate with the men. And my wife used to get after me because we have a men's prayer meeting every Sunday morning at 6:45, and we live 14 miles from a church, and I picked up another man about a mile or two from my house. I suppose he rode with me 20-something years, named Frank Rhodes. He was our senator for 8 years. And she'd say, what'd you and Brother Frank talk about this morning on the way in? I said, nothing. She said, did you talk to him? I said, I told him good morning. Well, you should have talked to him. He didn't talk to me. And I asked him one day, does it bother you that I don't talk to you coming in? He said, I got a question, I'll ask it. You know? I mean, that's just easy, isn't it? We don't have to fret over someone's going to feel like we weren't really enjoying being with them or something like that. And I love asking a man how his day went. Fine. God bless you. We'll see you. Concise. Yes. But then we're certainly thankful for the godly women God sent our way. And my wife with me, and in Marilyn Ingram, Grace and I are in our 53rd year of marriage, and that's great. I like men, but I really like being married to a woman. I don't know what's wrong with some of these fellas today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. You can find your way. Don't stand or anything yet. I'll ask you in a moment to stand. We'll be looking at part of the Sermon on the Mount. Sure appreciate Sunday school class. Deborah the Cost did a great job with that. A lot of good information. I don't know if everyone's doing the same stuff, but it sure was good and informative. I just read this and I thought it was neat. I'm going to read it to you and then we'll get to the text. When the good Lord was creating fathers, He started with a tall frame, and a female angel nearby said, what kind of father is that? If you're going to make children so close to the ground, why have you put fathers up so high? He won't be able to shoot marbles without kneeling, tuck a child in bed without bending, or even kiss a child without a lot of stooping. God smiled and said, yes, but if I make him child size, who would children have to look up to? When God made a father's hands, they were large and sinewy. The angel shook her head sadly and said, do you know what you're doing? Large hands are clumsy. They can't manage diaper pins, small buttons, rubber bands, ponytails, or even remove splinters caused by baseball bats. God molded long, slim legs and broad shoulders. The angel nearly had a heart attack. Boy, you can tell this is the end of the creation week. Do you realize you just made a father without a lap? How is he going to pull a child close to him without the kid falling between his legs? God smiled and said, "A mother needs a lap. A father needs strong shoulders to pull a sled. Balance a boy on a bicycle. I'll hold a sleepy head." God was in the middle of creating two of the largest feet that anyone had ever seen, and the angel could hardly contain herself any longer. "That's not fair. Do you honestly think those large boats are going to dig out of the bed early in the morning when the baby cries, or walk through a small birthday party without crushing at least three of the guests?" God smiled and said, "They'll work. You'll see. They'll support a small child who wants to ride a horse, scare off mice at the summer cabin, or display shoes that will be a challenge to fill." God worked throughout the night, giving the father few words, but a firm, authoritative voice. Isaac saw everything, but remained calm and tolerant. Finally, as an afterthought, he added tears. And I think that was a pretty good description of the kind of father that God would want us to be. Matthew chapter 7, if you can stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, and if you don't have a Bible close by that you can see, I hope someone close by will let you look on with them this morning. Verses 24 through 29 in Matthew 7, and let me just mention that the Sermon on the Mount is called by some, G. Kimball Morgan and others, the Christian Manifesto. Now, the Communist Manifesto, written by Karl Marx, tells us what a communist should be and what a communist should do. And in comparison, maybe the Sermon on the Mount does a great job of that for the Christian. We're coming now down towards the end of it, and you'll note that the first word we're going to look at is therefore, which suggests that you have to link everything here with what was said before. And what has been said before, I believe, is not just the immediate text, but probably Matthew 5, 6, and coming now to the end of 7. It is a great section of Scripture concerning the home. Matthew 7, 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, I'm not done, but my heart aches of how great the fall of some families has been. I know this text says house, but this is parabolic. And it's using something physical to illustrate something spiritual. God really doesn't care a great deal about your house, not in comparison to how much He cares about your family. And many times in the Old Testament, you hear a phrase something like the house of Jacob. We're not talking about four bedrooms and three baths. We're talking about Jacob and his family. And that's what this parable is really about. But then it continues, and it says in verse 28, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine." Every time I read that, Pastor, I want to say, I wish I could come up with a sermon every now and then that people were astonished with. The only ones I have come up with, it's not been the right kind of astonishment. But then again, you know what I mean. But these people were taken back with a great truth that Jesus had conveyed. We'll never go any place if we don't want to know Bible truth. I hope we're coming to church for a whole lot more than just to see somebody else that comes to church, although fellowship is a wonderful thing. Your pastor's here to preach and teach Bible truth so that we'll not only look good, but that we'll be good. Not only feel good, but be good. So they were astonished. What was it that astonished them? Well, there's a lot of things that could be said, but one of them specifically is given to us right here in the text. It says in verse 29, "For he taught them as one having," and this is our word for today primarily, "authority and not as the scribes." I want to suggest to you this proposition: build your house upon the rock, but build it with authority. Build your house upon the rock, but build it with authority. Father, thank You for the privilege we have to be together today, and I thank You for this good church and for the pastor and everyone in leadership positions that give extra of their time. Again, thank You, Lord, for the friendliness we've experienced just from coming in the door this morning, for the Sunday school time, both the fellowship and the teaching. It's just been a good experience. And every person within miles of this place needs to experience it. And I trust that those who are here this morning realize that's an opportunity as well as an obligation that they have to make sure the people of this neighborhood have this opportunity. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth. But as our text is clearly going to tell us, we have to do more than understand it, just to hear it, and we have to apply it to our lives. And whatever can be accomplished by our being together today, we'll give You all the glory and all the praise. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. It's just a short section of Scripture, but there's a great truth here that I believe just slips through our minds. I know we hear it with our ears. Maybe we read it with our eyes, but I'm saying somehow it doesn't find lodging in our hearts and in our minds. I think it's maybe what I'm going to call a subtle form of Gnosticism. And of course, Gnosticism goes way back. Gnosticism, pretty much an idea we just don't really know for sure. That might be part of it. But I tell you, it manifests itself in different ways at different times. And the way it manifests itself many times in the church is that we confuse knowing with doing. We have in this parable two men, and they both heard exactly the same thing. They heard it from the same person, but there were different results. And the different results, and they're really different because God said one of these men was a wise man and the other one was a fool or a foolish person. What was the difference in the two according to the text? Is that one man was a hearer and a doer. Another man was a hearer only. Now, let me illustrate how subtle it is, because I believe most of God's people not only want to hear, they want to do. But I believe we confuse it. And Pastor, I know many times that Easton and I might preach on evangelism, because we do want to reach people for Christ. And that's the only thing that's going to make families what they are to be, is to have godly fathers like we have in the Bible and godly mothers. And so I can preach on evangelism, and I can look out in the congregation, and I wouldn't know here because I don't know you, but I knew my people. And I would hear people say amen, and they meant it. They were in their heart saying what the pastor's saying is right. It's Bible truth. But some of those who said that had never witnessed to one person. Now, what's the issue? You're saying, well, they were just completely dishonest. I don't think they meant to be dishonest. I think they're good people. Amen. And they come to church faithfully, and they give their tithe for the ministry, and they're good-hearted. They'd help anybody they could. And I would look out and say, you know, the devil is so subtle, because sometimes if we know something, and in our mind we agree with it, we confuse that with doing. That will ruin you. We can't just know about it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the more that we know that we don't do, that becomes to us a sin. I say to some people sometimes, if you don't plan to follow the Word of God and serve God, an independent Baptist church, probably not the place to be. Because you're going to constantly hear those kind of things because that's our obligation. What the joy is here, though, is that nothing that Jesus said to these people was difficult to understand. No one had to have a great education or especially talented or money. He put things on the bottom shelf so we could grab hold of it. But He wanted us to hear it. He wanted us to understand it. And He wanted us to do it. But now, evidently, one of the problems that had been then, and I believe is a major problem today, is something was missing that we call authority. God made men to be creatures of authority. Yet you know there's male species, and there's always going to be some of those. In my opinion, being a male species doesn't make you a man. Now, that's my opinion. And I'm not going to chap some of you, but that's the way it goes. Get unchapped, you can become a man. I was looking at the good number of men in this church. I noticed there was actually more men in the choir than there were ladies. I was looking at how many young men are over here in the youth department. And I told my wife, I said, that's because of the leadership in this church. So you can be a male species, you can be a man, and if you only get one more step, you become a godly father. But I think we can be in some of those other areas. It's nothing to be ashamed of to be there, because this is a tough world we live in. And growing up is hard to do no matter what our age is. And we don't ever come to a place where we're completely grown in the Lord as far as that goes. But it is kind of pitiful to stay at a level below where God really wants us to be. I don't have time to really develop it this morning as far as moving over into the ladies' realm. But God made men creatures of authority. And just so you can kind of get the comparison, that's not what His intent was for the ladies. His intent for the ladies was that they would be creatures of influence. And they are. And extremely powerful. Fact is, I will go on record as far as my opinion that authority and influence are equally powerful. But they work in different ways. Isn't it just kind of obvious that one, if you're going to have to, if God just said, well, somebody in the family is going to be the authority and someone's going to be the influence, doesn't just looking at them and listening to them for a little while give you an idea? I remember when Wayne would be little and he's down the street, it's time for supper, and Grace would come out and say, Wayne, you know, and nothing happens. She said, I can't, he's not coming. I just step out and say, Wayne! Said, boy, here he comes. You know, it's just a difference in the way we say stuff. He sits in his mother's lap, it's like a recliner. He said, my lap was like a concrete bench at a park. He even said one time, how come you got sandpaper for skin, Dad? You know what I mean? I think. And men should never want to move towards... Anytime you blur the line moving towards feminine men, you made a mistake. And ladies, every time you start to blur the lines the other way, you make a mistake. God knows what He's doing. And He put those two together to work perfectly. Sometimes when Wayne is struggling with doing what his dad is just giving him the command to do. I know there's a mother that steps up behind him and he's confused and he said, and that mother says, your dad loves you, son. And mom wants you to do that too. I love you and I want you to do that. And you know when you put those two together? Wow, you're almost talking magic when they come together. But now dads, God gave us responsibility to lead and He gave us a responsibility to be creatures of authority. But authority is gone from our streets. I mean, I just want to look at this word for a little bit. It's gone from our streets because it's gone from our courts. And they're probably in a congregation this size, probably some police officers or highway patrol. My wife's retired highway patrolman. And my heart goes out to them now. Their job is almost impossible. And so they go out and they're supposed to make all this happen that's right and stop all these things that are bad and so forth. And they catch people and take those in who need it and so forth. And then the courts do absolutely nothing. And it seems like the job is just almost futile. But it's gone from our streets. My wife and I, like I said, we travel a lot. We like to get a little exercise. We like to walk. I like to jog a little bit. I like to ride a bicycle. Well, let's take it back. I like the benefits. Someone says, what you like so much about jogging? Simple. Stopping. It's like taking your foot out of a vise. It feels good when you stop. And I say, where could you go to do that? And they'll tell you about a park. And then they'll say, don't go down there at night. I used to go to parks all the time when I was a kid at night. Some of you did too. But now things have changed. And part of that's because the authority has gone from our streets. It's actually gone from the medical community to a great degree too. And I remember when I was a kid, I developed appendicitis because I was trying to do a man's job. He said, either make a man out of you or kill you. Put me in the hospital. So I'm still working on the rest of that. And a doctor told me when I went in, you know, I'm just all rolled up in a ball. I heard him tell my parents. I was like 13. He's going to have surgery tonight. He's going to be in here, whatever it was, 4 days. And I mean, it was just like he said. But today, now, you can go to your doctor and he'll say, this is what's going to happen. And a high school dropout 1,000 miles away working for the insurance company says, nope, it's going to be like this. And that's the way it's going to be. Because it's gone. People may not like the word, but it's a good word. Authority suffers in the military. My heart goes out to the military. All the loss of American lives that now we're looking like, and what benefit is that? And there would not have been near as much loss in American lives if our government would quit confusing the military with a police force. We'd have never won World War II if they hadn't turned our generals loose and said, go do the job. We can't stop everybody and look at their driver's license. Yeah. It's crazy. I'm sure the tape can be passed on. I'm going to jail sooner or later. Might as well be sooner. Don't have to pay tax, do you? Yeah. No. That'd be one good benefit. It's gone. And then people who go in the military who now have made ranks saying, it's not like it used to be, buddy. You just about got to be a psychologist rather than ordering people to tell them to do what they're supposed to do their job. I mean, everybody can look at me like, oh, come, go ahead. You're the one that's going to live with this mess if we can't get our heads screwed on right about these things. Authority is missing in our schools. I mean, something happens in a school, and I'm not opposed to counselors going in. I never had a counselor at school. And then they feed you some Ritalin. They say you got to do that with boys because they're hyper and they got big muscles. I can't remember the time they weren't hyper. There's nothing new about that. And the fact that they got pretty good sized muscles on them. We didn't have a counselor, but we had a coach. And most of us are pretty well acquainted with him. And if our muscles got out of control, the teacher just called him. He drug us out. I said drug us out. Took us back to the coach's office. He didn't get anybody's permission, and he about beat us half to death. And of course, you say, what about your parents say? You didn't tell your parents. Because they'd finish a job. But it's gone. And some of the best teachers that I have ever known have stepped out. Because I can't take it anymore. I can't keep the class in the class. You can't teach a rebel anything. But to expect the teachers to do it. And God help our teachers. If you're trying to do something for our kids. Authority's gone from America's churches. G. Kimmel Morgan said the difference in churches in the first century and the churches in the 21st century is that churches in the first century preached to people. And then churches in the 21st century preach in front of people. The pastors do. You say, what's the difference? There's a difference. If a preacher is preaching and he's preaching to you, you'll know it. And eventually, you'll either get right or get mad. T.D. Whit Talmage, when his boys went out to preach, they'd come back and he'd say, did anybody get saved? And they said, no, sir. He'd say, did anybody get mad? And they'd say, no, sir. He said, get out of here. Well, we want to be kind. We want to be gracious. But, you know, these are not the 10 suggestions in here. It's the 10 commandments, and it is the Word of God. Now, our text said, he taught them. I thought the Lord was our example. Is this so? He taught them with authority. And it cranked them up. But then he added, Pastor, but not as the scribes. You see, the scribes knew the Word of God maybe better than us. But you can know the Word of God and not have 1 ounce of authority. And it's amazing how many men don't have authority. And when you read books about being fathers, you're going to find coming up again and again and again from Christian authors is that our big problem is passive fathers in Christianity. You say, what do you mean by passive? Just don't give out the guidelines for the home and how to lead that home. And we need that very much. Children need to know what their parameters are so that they can work with it. A young man that I know, this pastor's a really good-sized church. Went there and authority had not been exercised in that church, and there were some horrible things going on, and he says, you know, this doesn't fit the Word of God, and we can't do this. And he sure has paid his dues because someone else didn't pay theirs. But then, you know, finally you got to look at it. In fact, the problem is that authority has gone from our homes. And that is worse than anything else. And so many times we like to look at the church, and the church is God's sending agency to win the world to Christ. But in order to do that, there's got to be a godly seed come into here. And that doesn't come from the church. That comes from the home. If there's going to be preachers, if there's going to be missionaries, if there's going to be evangelists, if there's going to be any kind of leadership, it's going to have to come out of a home. It's not the church's responsibility to raise a godly seed. That's mom and dad's obligation. And primarily dad's. It is the church's obligation to give them an atmosphere in which to thrive. And it seems like that we'd be going quite well. So what do we mean by authority? Let's give me a few thoughts on that. When you think of authority, think of author. All of us read books. And someone wrote that book. Someone authored that book. He conceived the idea. He took the time to put that down. Like Francis Bacon said, he said, reading makes a fool of me. Reading makes a learned man, and speaking makes a fool of man, but writing makes an exact man. It takes time to do that. But the author does all of that. And when you think of authority, you think of that. I hope that fits you. When you think of authority, you do think of father, because father means source. Father just doesn't, again, doesn't mean male species. It actually means more than being a man, because you can have a male species and you can have a man and still not have a father on your hands. And father looks at his family and builds an environment where mom and dad and the sons and the daughters can thrive and become the people that God wants them to become. There's nothing more precious than a good, godly family. Used to, at my church, look out the glass door sometimes, Pastor, on Sunday mornings and watch a husband and wife coming in with three or four little kids in tow, about that tall, holding them by the finger. I thought, out of all the 30 years, if just one of those does what they should do for God, it'd all be worth 30 years just because of a family like that. When you think of authority, you think of God because He's the ultimate source of all things. But when you think of authority, don't confuse it with authoritarianism. But men in America have been made to think that if they do lead, they've done something wrong. Real authority is not abuse. Our country has no idea what real abuse is about. They should understand. I cannot comprehend that a loving mom and dad cannot physically correct, not do physical damage, but correct their parents with our legal system. Some years ago, I was in a mall. I don't really care that much for them. There's not many tools there. Talking about pastor, we didn't give the men very much. I cleared up a spot one time and preached a sermon on not taking flowers to men in the hospital. What's a man going to do with a bouquet of flowers, for God's sake? And I preached to you ought to take them tools. Amen? You say, what'd you use for a text? I never was able to find one on that. I guess, you know, that maybe I was just kind of, you know, preaching in the flesh, you know, just about that time. But don't confuse it with authoritarianism. We've all heard and we all know that there's those kind of dads. They never take time with that boy. You know, you better be there for that son. They're not there for those daughters. You take care of your daughters. You protect your daughters. You love on your daughters. They need affection. You don't get it. If they don't get it from you, they're going to get it. This is crazy. And those boys, you know, they had to look up to you. But everybody's heard about these men. They're pretty big. And they come home at night and they're mad. And everybody's got to walk on eggshells. That's not authority. That is not authority. Godly authority is good, healthy stuff. My dad was only 5'8", fought in World War II and won it. Came home and then dug ditches around Waco, Texas. Only had a third grade education. Couldn't hardly even read. Sure never occurred to me to badmouth him. He looked like a forklift without wheels. You say, did you fear him? You better believe it. But when he came home, I remember when I was little tiny, when he would come in the door, even when I was probably hardly even able to walk yet, I'd run and grab him around the legs. I'd give $1,000 to have today with him. You know, boys need that kind of dad. I want to illustrate authoritarianism for you if I can. I'm a little bit of a student of World War II, but nothing formally speaking. But the Third Reich and everything always amazed me. And I would try to think about how, because I know German people, some good people. I always wondered, how can a German soldier take a machine gun and just mow down fathers and mothers and children? Just by the hundreds and by the thousands. I've been to the death camps where they cooked them in the ovens. I said, how do you get a man to do that? And I'm thinking right now, I'm not there, so I guess I don't know. And someone says, you're going to do it. And I say, no, I'm not. Well, we'll just kill you. But that's not how they did it. I finally found out about the SS troops later and so forth that Hitler had. And it's kind of like this. And you tell a man to do it, and he said, well, I'm not going to do it. You got a wife and children back home? You want to see them again? You do what I say. I'm going to tell you that stinks all the way from the top to the bottom. Here's that little short guy and with his little mustache and so forth. World War II is going on. There's another guy about the same height. He's a little heavier and a little dumpier. I could just see him now with his suit on and a crumpled up piece of paper coming out of his pocket. And he says something about, we're going to fight them in the air. We're going to fight them on the sea. We'll fight them on the land. And we will never, never, never give up. All I've got to offer is blood, sweat, and tears, but we will never give up. You know who that was, don't you? You're saying it with your mouth, Winston Churchill. The difference in authoritarianism and authority. And logistically speaking, Germany should have won. But they didn't. Because godly authority is powerful. It'll always win out. And I want to say to Dad that the only way you can control is because of your physical being. The day is going to come when your son's going to look to your face and say, I've had about all that I want. But if you raise him in godly authority, he will love you and honor you till he puts you in the ground. It's wonderful. We need to build our house on a rock and build it with authority. Now I want to just kind of bring out a couple of points here on the demise of authority. Now God gave it to us. If you get back to Genesis in the first two chapters, and God gave the authority to Adam and told him and so forth and to Eve, and what they were to do. But authority can be active by men or it can be absent. Just because men are creatures of authority doesn't mean that they're going to exercise it. But if you don't exercise it, it's not going to be a benefit to anybody. It's going to hurt everything. You remember now that Adam and Eve were in the garden and God had been pretty generous, don't you think? I mean, none of us have ever seen a garden like that. This is all yours. All these trees, everything is yours. Just reserve this one. Leave it alone. And it was probably the most beautiful tree there. I don't know. But it was beautiful with fruit. It was beautiful and good to look upon. Ladies are extremely attracted to things that are beautiful. That's probably because they're beautiful themselves. Ladies are the most beautiful creature that's ever walked the face of this earth. And we all know that. And we're glad for that. But she was the one primarily attracted to it. I don't know all of it. But Adam was there. Sometimes we can miss We think, well, she ate the fruit and an hour later she went home and gave him some. No, no, as you read the text, it says she gave it to her husband. Here's a word, with her. Yeah. He was there. What would authority look like? It probably would look like, hun, I'd give you anything I can get for you. And I will for this one right here. Fact is, it's my job to take care of her after I'm gone, and I'm doing the best I can. I will go and finish off my life and go to my grave trying to make sure my wife is taken care of. But if I'd have been there and that'd been her, and she looks at that fruit and I remember what God said, I'd say, hun, I know it's beautiful and I know you want it and I wish you could have it. But you can't. You say, what right do you have her to tell her? God gave me that right. And I'm not telling her to be mean. I'm telling her because God said, don't do it. He didn't. He took it and ate it. And don't start that theological jargon with me that since she had already done it, that if he hadn't have done it, they'd have been separated. Your God's mighty small. If Adam had done right, God would have taken care of it. It said by one man sent it into the world, not by one woman. He can take care of it. God's big. You know what I think about somewhere down the road? I don't know how long time was. And they had two boys. A passive father. What was the result? One murdered the other. I don't know how that was, Pastor. Maybe it's not too far from the house. And the wife says, I think I heard something. I think I heard something. And they go out and one of them's in a pool of blood. I got an idea what that'd do to a mother. And I can see as Adam held that shaking hot body in his arms, his wife coming apart. You know what I want to say? Y'all now tell me how much you expressed your love by letting her have the fruit. Tell me. Explain it to me now. Because our decisions aren't always based on what's going on right now. They're based on the final consequences. You know, we had fellowship with God and walked in the cool of the day with Him. And a passive man took it from us. Are you listening, men? Now think about Eli. He's Eli, the man of God, in Samuel's time as a little boy. And remember, he had two sons. Eli was a priest at the temple. He had two sons, one of them named Hophni and one of them named Phinehas. And they didn't do what they should have done. Fact is, it was horrible what they were doing. And all he kind of did was maybe slap the back of their hands. He was passive. He said, what should he have done? He said, no, boys, you better get it straight. Because you're not going to act like that around the house of God. Fact is, you're not going to act like that around my house. And he should have taken care of it. He said, well, what? Yeah. He had the right because God gave it to him. As a matter of fact, when Eli and everything else in the ark was taken and it all fell apart, God said to Eli, you have honored your sons above me. When you start honoring your sons and daughters above God, it will not work good for them. Those boys died. And it's because of the passive dad. The first passive dad, Adam, he cost us fellowship with God. And the second one, the ark was taken, which is the glory of God, and cost us God's glory. Samuel comes on the scene, and Samuel was a great prophet. Always amazed, think about Samuel. But you know, even Samuel had his troubles. Remember when he was a prophet and the nation said, we want a king like everybody else. He said, no, you don't want a king because they'll tax you and they'll send your men off to war and take your ladies and make confectionaries out of you. You don't want a king. And they said, yes, we want a king. And you know what they finally said? In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, they said, Samuel, your sons do not walk like you. Therefore, give us a king. And sometimes instead of dads raising their sons to be like them, dads become like their sons. And I've literally seen sons and daughters almost hold their parents captive. It will not work well. thing I think about so much. I have three precious grandchildren. We actually could say we have four. We have a Japanese girl that's not ours, but she lived with us 13 years, and she's married now and has a little girl. But I have, and all four of them are precious. My son's three children, two boys and a girl. We love to give them gifts and everything, but you know, the greatest gift we've ever given them? We gave them a godly dad and a godly mother. They come home to a good home, Pastor.
Amen.
They're loved. A dad that can go out and throw a ball. And a dad that takes a daughter on a date and gives one morning every week to take the son out, whichever one's turn it is, you know, for a donut and coffee or whatever. I guess milk, chocolate milk for them and coffee for dad. He puts such a good balance. I think that's the greatest gift anybody's ever given to their grandchildren. And grandchildren need to be raised by their parents, not primarily by their grandparents. That's the way God intended it. He intended us to enjoy them, amen? And I do. And some people think there's some kind of merit in enduring your children. I think there's merit in enjoying
amen.
Your children. And remember, those grandkids are God's gift to you for not killing your own. Back in those times. We need to build our houses up on the rock. God's Word. And I'm telling you, if all you had was Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you built your children on the principles of that section of Scripture, you would have a wonderful, wonderful home.
Amen.
Do you appreciate being a dad? Have you ever gotten over the wonder of it? We had a young man just became a dad the other day, and he was telling me about it, and I said, still feel the same way. I look at Wayne sometimes and say, how old is he? 50. Start feeling old when your kid's a half a century old. And I look at him and I'll say, I don't mean this wrong. I produced him. He's me. Oh God, I love him. I love him. And I love what he is. And he's not perfect. But he's really trying to serve the Lord. I hope this is appropriate. I'm going to close with a letter my son wrote. And I guess I do it because I'm a dad and I love being a dad. And I thank God for moms, but I just like being a dad. Mom and Dad, and it's written to both. 4 days away from 18 years. So my son wrote this July 17th, 1981. 4 days away from 18 years. It seemed so far away then, but now it's gone. Nothing I have done can be retraced. You've done all you can do for me, the most part, and now it's time for me to put into practice all that you've taught me these past 18 years. I wish now I could have learned some of those lessons better, because I know it would be much harder now. It is now my turn to act. And I want to make up for the sorrow that I know I have caused you at times. I know God has some way in His mind to use my hard-headedness for His work. There's one thing I've prayed for over and over, more than anything else, since I first came to the realization that I'd be leaving home soon. Time after time, I've asked God to give me the wisdom of my dad. And with that, the wisdom and the sense to use it. I always thank God for giving me a father, a 20th century Solomon. God only knows how much I cherish those times with you, Dad. And Mom, I'm really sorry for all the times I didn't have enough sense to keep my mouth shut. I know you hurt many times, and I would hurt too afterwards. I realize my foolishness. Someday, if God tarries, I want my wife to be just like you and treat me just like you treated Dad. I want her to treat my son just like you treated me. For the many tears that you shed, my upcoming years will repay you for each of them. I'm not sure what God has for me, but I can assure you that when I do know, that's where I will be. The ministry has grown so precious to me, I don't think I could ever completely leave it. I guess I'll get some sleep now. I'm sure the going is going to be rougher at times, but you always taught me when the going gets tough, that's when the hardies get going. Just be patient. And you will see me reach my highest goal in this life. My parents proud of me. I love you both, your son Wayne. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He's not perfect, but he really has a heart for God. Oh, dads, if you can just get your sons and daughters to have a heart for God, it will be a blessing to you for your entire life. Let's all stand.